Alma, chapter 35, verse 1. Now it came to pass that after Amulek had made an end of these words, they withdrew themselves from the multitude and came over into the land of Jershon. This is the last that we hear of Amulek. His name is mentioned concerning his teachings in two places in the book of Helaman, but we hear no more of this great missionary companion of Alma. We don't know how he spent the rest of his days. Verse 2, yea, and the rest of the brethren, after they had preached the word unto the Zoramites, also came over to the land of Jershon. Why did this missionary group retire after their mission to the Zoramites to the land of the Ammonites? Why didn't they return to Zarahemla? Alma's family has been in Zarahemla. He has a home there. He has a wife and family there. Again, why did they go to Jershon instead of Zarahemla? Alma and his brethren are going there because they have with them a whole group of Zoramite converts who have been cast out of their land by their own people. Knowing the heart of the Ammonite people in their new lands of inheritance in Jershon, Alma and Amulek and those sons of Mosiah who are among this group know that the Ammonites, because of their own experience, will be more likely to accept these converts into their society to succor them in their need than would happen if they were taken to Zarahemla under the current conditions that exist there. The spirituality of the Ammonite people is more conducive to take in exiles and refugees than is that among the Nephites at Zarahemla. Even the deal the Nephites made to allow the Ammonites to take the land of Jershon for an inheritance, the Nephites being touched by the story and experience of Ammon's people, still they set conditions upon them taking that land for a land of inheritance. If your heart is right, there should be no conditions attached to this decision. There is in it a feeling of what's in it for me on the part of the Nephites. Even though they offer to protect the Ammonites, the condition that they will do so if the Ammonites give a portion of their labor and harvest to support the Nephite army protecting them. Now that's a good deal, but it lacks something in it that's not Christ-like. Where the Nephites are in a state of sameness and stagnation, where their prophets have to speak to them in exceeding harshness, preaching and prophesying of wars and contentions and destructions, and continually reminding them of death and the duration of eternity, and the judgments and the power of God, all these things stirring them up continually to keep them in the fear of the Lord. This is Enos speaking about the Nephites in his day. And he goes on to say, I say, there was nothing short of these things and exceeding great plainness of speech that would keep them from going down speedily to destruction. That's Enos, verse 23. So it is among the Nephites at the time of Alma, but among the Ammonites, the love of God and a fellow man is their watchword and sacred way. It is a wise decision inspired by the Lord for Alma and his brethren to take the Zoramite converts to the land of Jershon. Verse 3, and it came to pass that after the more popular part of the Zoramites had consulted together concerning the words which had been preached unto them, they were angry because of the word, for it, the word, did destroy their craft. Therefore they would not hearken unto the words. This Zoramite society has gone downhill quickly in a short period of time. It has not been a long time since they dissented from their Nephite brethren of the church. The word preached unto the Zoramites is summed up in the teachings of Nephi, found in 2 Nephi chapter 26, verse 33. For none of these iniquities come of the Lord, for he doeth that which is good among the children of men, and he doeth nothing save it be plain unto the children of men, this part here, and he inviteth them all to come unto him and to partake of his goodness, and he denieth none that come unto him, black and white, bond and free, male and female, and he remembereth the heathen, this part right here, and all are alike unto God, both Jew and Gentile. In the Zoramite culture, there are the haves and the have-nots. There are the rich and the poor. There are the elite and the privileged, and the downtrodden and despised. There is no middle ground in this society. It also includes those who labor with their hands and those who do not. The privileged do not labor with their own hands for their own support. This is why this is a doctrine mentioned over and over by the prophets and priests and kings, especially the righteous kings, in their discourses to the people. Remember that Benjamin and Mosiah both emphasized that they had labored with their own hands. Those who find fault with priesthood leadership in the Book of Mormon inevitably will make the claim that the leadership glut themselves upon the labor of the poor. Well, this is exactly what's going on in the Zoramite society. The word craft here in verse 3 is a key word that will describe what's going to happen from here on through the Book of Mormon history up to the coming of Christ and after the Nephite millennium to the battles of Cumorah. The word craft, as it's used in the scriptures, is not used in any positive way. It is described as a cunning art or skill applied for a bad purpose. All of the references of this word in the scriptures witness this definition. It is cunning used in devising and pursuing a scheme by deceiving others or taking advantage of their ignorance. Wily, sly, and fraudulent. Among the Zoramites, it appears to be to use the majority of the population through religious bigotism and doctrinal deceit to support a privileged or elite higher class. One thing for sure, the higher class do not labor with their own hands for their support. I'm sure that the use of credit and usury, financial manipulation, and debt are used to keep this lower class of the people in bondage. Everything that Alma and his brethren taught the Zoramite people would tend to reverse this whole course of their culture and society. Notice the word in verse 3 describing the elite, the more popular part, consulted to decide what to do with this word of Christ being taught among the poor, the more unpopular part of the citizenry. Verse 4. And they sent and gathered together throughout all the land all the people, and consulted with them concerning the words which had been spoken. This is your polling of the people. But it's not done with the benefit and welfare of the people in mind. It's done to find out just how deeply entrenched and widespread the doctrine of Christ is among the people. This is a satanic-inspired plan to reverse the course of success that has been had by Alma and his brethren. Now, don't you find it interesting that in verse 1 it says that when they had made an end of these words, they withdrew themselves from the multitude? We have not seen that done before. Their experience among the Zoramites has not been one of physical persecution. All of these men in this missionary force have been cast into prison, except Alma's sons, have been stoned, have been beaten, have been spit upon. They have no fear of these things, so they don't withdraw out of fear. Their withdrawal is inspired by the Holy Ghost. One by one, after they preach the word in their respective areas, they withdraw and come to the land of Jershon. This appears to have been an agreed-upon, inspired move by the missionaries for a wise purpose in the Lord. Back to verse 6. And it came to pass that after they had found out the minds of all the people, those who were in favor of the words which had been spoken by Alma and his brethren were cast out of the land. And they were many, and they came over also into the land of Jershon. Now these are Nephites by birth. Why would they come to the land of Jershon instead of returning to the land of the Nephites? In Alma and his brethren's teaching to the Zoramite poor, they have related to these people the whole experience of Ammon and his brethren among the Lamanites. These Zoramites know about Lamoni and Lamoni's father. They know about King Anti-Nephi Lehi. They know about the martyrdom of these people. They know perfectly well concerning the story of these thousands of Lamanites who now find themselves in Nephite territory, guarded over by Nephite armies, in respect for the covenant that they've made to never take up arms again against a human being. They know about this, and so when they're cast out, it only makes sense that they would align themselves with another group of people who have suffered greatly, even unto death, and yet have shown by their actions that they would succor all, even dissident Nephite poor, who have been excommunicated from their church, cast out and exiled from their lands. These poor Zoramites don't take much with them. When they're cast out, they forfeit all of their worldly possessions, few as they might have been. They come out of the Zoramite cities, men, women, and children, with the clothes on their back and not much more. They know because of the preaching of Alma and his brethren that the Ammonites are more likely to take compassion upon them and succor them in their need than would the Nephite people who struggle in pride and division because of their possessions. Verse 7, and it came to pass that Alma and his brethren did minister unto them. I can see Alma telling the people before he and Amulek and the others withdraw in verses 1 and 2 that if you are cast out from among the Zoramite people, come to Jershon, and there you will be taken care of by your brothers and sisters. Verse 8, now the people of the Zoramites were angry with the people of Ammon who were in Jershon. And the chief ruler of the Zoramites, being a very wicked man, sent over unto the people of Ammon, desiring them that they should cast out of their land all those who came over from them into their land. 9. And he breathed out many threatenings against them. These Zoramites thought that when the poor were cast out, that they would have no place to go, and that they would come back to the elite begging to be taken back into the city and the society. This was their plan. This was their strategy. And when that happened, they would exercise even more control over them than they had before their departure. Now keep in mind, the Zoramites have cast out the productive portion of the society. These are the ones who farm the land. These are the ones who keep the herds and flocks. These are the builders. These are the craftsmen in their society who have skills that keep the culture and the city functioning and productive. They, the elite, literally live off of the backs of this group that they've just cast out. They know that they will not be able to maintain their lifestyle without these people in their midst. They knew that when they cast them out. They had a plan that these poor who were cast out will learn their lessons and return obedient and more submissive to their masters than they have ever been before. This was the hope of the Zoramite leadership. No wonder they're angry when a group of converted Lamanites take them in. These apostate Nephite elite are so arrogant in their beliefs of privilege and aristocracy that they think that they can threaten these lowly Lamanites, who they look upon as less than human, the same way the Germans looked upon the Jews in the late 1930s and called them Untermensch, meaning lowly human beings. They don't know that these Lamanites in Jershon are not like the Lamanites that border the land of the Zoramites, and with whom they already have some commerce and interaction. Back to verse 9. And now the people of Ammon did not fear their words, therefore they did not cast them out, but they did receive all the poor of the Zoramites that came over unto them. And they did nourish them, they did clothe them, they did give unto them lands for their inheritance, they did administer unto them according to their wants. Now the last part of verse 9 is a definition of the actions and works of a Zion people. For the Lord did call his people Zion, for they were of one heart and one mind, and there was no poor among them. Moses chapter 7, verse 18. The Ammonites esteemed the Zoramite poor as themselves. They are more concerned for their neighbor and his welfare and well-being than for their own. This is something that cannot be learned. It is something that takes place when your very nature is changed in Christ and you become like him. Verse 10, now this did stir up the Zoramites to anger against the people of Ammon, and they began to mix with the Lamanites and to stir them up to anger against them. Now, this is the very thing that Alma feared, and one of the main reasons that he and his brethren took this mission to the Zoramites. It would be interesting to know more about this chief ruler of the Zoramites in verse 8 that Mormon says was a very wicked man. Who is he? What is his background? It's under his leadership that his people in verse 10 begin to mix with the Lamanites and stir them up to anger. What's taking place here is the very definition of what we call a cold war. It is a conflict over ideological differences carried on by methods short of sustained overt military action, and usually without breaking off diplomatic relations. That's a dictionary definition of a Cold War. It's a condition of rivalry, mistrust, and often open hostility, short of violence, especially between power groups, in this case, Nephite and Lamanite. Look at the words in that definition: rivalry, mistrust, hostility short of violence. Pretty good definition of what's taking place here. Verse 11, and thus the Zoramites and the Lamanites began to make preparations for war against the people of Ammon and also against the Nephites. 12, and thus ended the 17th year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi. Now, it's interesting to remember just how much has happened in a period of 6 months or less. Go back to Alma chapter 30, verse 5. And it came to pass in the commencement of the 17th year of the reign of the judges, there was continual peace. Now, the Book of Mormon breaks up a year into two halves. The first half is referred to as the commencement, and the second half is referred to as the latter end. Notice in verse 6, "And it came to pass in the latter end of the 17th year," somewhere in the last 6 months, "there came a man into Zarahemla." That was Korihor. And look back to Alma 35, verse 12, "And thus ended the 17th year." So within a six-month period, we have all of the things that are written about in Alma chapter 30, verse 6, and Alma chapter 35, verse 12. It's only been 2 years or less since the tremendous war that took place, written about in Alma 28, when tens of thousands of both Nephites and Lamanites are slain. The greatest war that's ever taken place among the descendants of Nephi and Lehi took place less than 2 years earlier from this time, where the Zoramite poor are cast out and join themselves to the people of Ammon. What is going on among the political leadership of Zarahemla? What is going on among the members of the Church of God at Zarahemla and in other Nephite cities? It reminds me of what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Joseph Smith on that spring morning 200 years ago. When Joseph asked him which church he should join, he said that all of their creeds were an abomination in his sight, that those professors were all corrupt, that they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. I have a feeling that this is a pretty good description of the political and religious condition that the Nephite people find themselves in at this time, 74 BC. That being the case, no wonder that Alma, Amulek, Ammon and his brethren would encourage the Zoramite converts to settle among the people of Ammon and to avoid the Nephite society. There are great weaknesses politically and religiously among the Nephites right now. Behind the scenes, we have politics in place that will divide the government to where there will be a group called Kingmen and another group called Freemen. A great political uprising and revolution will be necessary to save the government from complete anarchy. Captain Moroni is alive and well at the ending of the 17th year of the reign of Judges. At this point in the Book of Mormon in Alma 35, Moroni has a commission as a commander among the Nephite armies. As we're reading these words here, he's being tutored by the Spirit of the Lord and prepared to provide the leadership necessary to keep the Nephites from going down to ruin and total destruction. I am sure that at this point, even though it's not mentioned, that Alma, who is the high priest over all of the Nephite lands, knows Moroni and is very familiar with him. Who was it that provided Alma with the military intel before he began his mission to the Zoramites that we needed to take a care, because there was a possibility that the Zoramites would commerce with the Lamanites and lead to political conflict? I wouldn't be a bit surprised if Moroni isn't Alma's military intelligence resource, which resulted in Alma's mission to the Zoramites. We are only weeks and months at this point away from Moroni taking up the complete command of all of the military at age 25 years. This commission takes place somewhere in the 18th year of the reign of the judges. Back to Alma 35, verse 13. And the people of Ammon departed out of the land of Jershon, and came over into the land of Melech, and gave place in the land of Jershon for the armies of the Nephites, that they might contend with the armies of the Lamanites and the armies of the Zoramites, and thus commenced a war betwixt the Lamanites and Nephites in the 18th year of the reign of the judges, and an account shall be given of their wars hereafter. It's this war that we read about more in detail in chapter 43 of Alma, that Moroni is the captain over all of the Nephite military forces. This is an interesting statement made by Mormon at the end of verse 13, an account shall be given of their wars hereafter. He picks up that account, as you look at your footnote, in Alma 43, verse 3. This is an evidence of the commission received, given to Joseph Smith, to translate an existing record using divine means. Not once, while Joseph was translating the Book of Mormon record with his scribes, when he stopped to the labor and then returned, did he ever ask the scribe to read to him any of that portion that he'd translated before their pause. He simply picked up where he left and continued. For Joseph to make this statement, that an account shall be given of their wars hereafter, and then to pick up that narrative in Alma 43, verse 3, is nigh humanly impossible. Such a thing can only take place if Joseph was doing exactly what he said he was doing, translating an existing ancient record with divine help from a lost language into the English language. This is a little witness and evidence of his divine calling. Verse 14, And Alma and Ammon and their brethren and also the two sons of Alma returned to the land of Zarahemla, after having been instruments in the hands of God of bringing many of the Zoramites to repentance. And as many as were brought to repentance were driven out of their land, but they have lands for an inheritance in the land of Jershon. And they have taken up arms to defend themselves and their wives and children and their lands. These Zoramites join the Nephite military in defense of their lands, their rights, and their privileges, and to defend their brethren, the Ammonites, who would rather die than break their covenant of peace. Verse 15, Now Alma, being grieved for the iniquity of his people. Well, that statement right there is proof of the things that we've talked about that are existing politically and religiously among the society of the Nephites. Yea, for the wars and the bloodsheds and the contentions which were among them. And having been to declare the word, or sent to declare the word, among all the people in every city, and seeing that the hearts of the people began to wax hard, and that they began to be offended because of the strictness of the word, his heart was exceedingly sorrowful. The Nephites are without God in the world. The things of the world have taken their toll upon these descendants of Lehi and Nephi. The love of Babylon burns in their hearts. In many instances, they are not much better off than their Zoramite brethren. They still practice their rites of worship and go through the motions, but they are empty and without the Spirit of the Lord to guide them. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. The Nephites rely upon their own strength. Without Moroni as their commander, they would be annihilated in battle and their population brought into slavery. It is because of men like Alma and Moroni that they are able to come through these wars now that we'll be reading about and maintain at least a semblance of their nation and their religion until such time as they can be brought unto the Lord again in a condition of faith and repentance to be converted and healed. by him. It will take war and bloodshed, famine and pestilence to bring the Nephites in coming chapters to a point where the Lord can bless and prosper them. But the cycle will continue to play itself out among these people because there is a fatal flaw in their society. Verse 16, therefore he, Alma, caused that his sons should be gathered together, that he might give unto them every one his charge separately concerning the things pertaining to righteousness. And we have an account of his commandments which he gave unto them according to his own record. And so begins the war chapters of the Book of Mormon. I remember when I first read the Book of Mormon, and I came into these chapters, I asked myself, what does any of this have to do with me, and why is it important that this should be even recorded in the Book of Mormon? It took me many years of study and prayer to come to any conclusion as to why Mormon felt it important that these chapters be added in his abridgment. I would testify to you that right now, at this point in time, the war chapters of the Book of Mormon are more pertinent and important to us to understand and liken to our day than they have been at any previous day in our history. It was under the promptings of the Holy Ghost that Mormon added these chapters for the benefit of the saints in the latter days. We are about to see Latter-day Saints offended because of the strictness of the Word. We are going to see things and hear things taught in general conferences by our leaders that will divide the saints. We are now to a point in our history where being popular is less important than being peculiar. The persecution of the saints, which in our day has been largely internal, in other words, the saints persecuting the saints, will now begin to become otherwise. Great cleansings and resets are on the horizon. All of the prophesied events of the latter days will be all fulfilled. Nothing which the Lord has spoken will be bypassed. We are currently in a window of opportunity, a time of respite that the Lord has given the world to introspect themselves and consider their ways. Don't you find it interesting that we are in a worldwide condition with this COVID-19 virus that has caused people to slow down, go home, and consider doing great things? The Lord has caused a worldwide stop to the frantic, anxious, and mindless activity of today's societies. Let us, under the direction of the Spirit, look around us and discern what's really happening. Never since the Book of Mormon was translated and completed has there been a need for this book and its knowledge and spirit to be among the Latter-day Saints and other peoples as there is right now. May the Lord bless us to recognize this, evaluate our place and position at this time in our journey, and make decisions based upon the knowledge and information given us in this great book to move forward to greatness, glory, and life everlasting is my prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.